The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the text, Genesis 32, where we're in the analysis of verses 3 through 5. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've dealt with any personal sin in life according to divine protocol. That is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit and this way be predisposed spiritually in a state of spirituality to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Our brain is made of flesh. That's where a lot of our sin obviously conjures up in our mind, if not all of it, even though it may be stimulated by other parts of our body. We must isolate it. We must put it in its cage, so to speak, put aside the old man, put on the new man, as Paul says. And in this way, we're able to serve God in action with honor. We're able to benefit before God in the divine design, as He has so intended for us, regards the study of God's Word, and advance ourselves spiritually so that we can hold the course, stay fast. We're in the last days, and I'm fairly convinced of it, how many years it might be still. The end times are going to be rough in regards to the distractions and other things that will come about to try to dissuade the believer from peeling from Bible class, peeling from Bible doctrine, and leaving the straight and narrow otherwise in this regards. I've seen it happen even among some of the best, those who you may seem to be, in your eyes, spiritually right online, on key for years, and watch them do things that obviously you go, where the hell did that come from? But anyway, we don't want to get there. We want to stick close to the straight and narrow, that is to the truth of doctrine, to give our undivided attention to it once again this evening in this capacity, as I'll give you opportunity to rebound. So we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your grace and mercies, especially as it benefits those who are positive and seekers of You. We thank You for the grace, apparatus, perception via God the Holy Spirit that is designed to enlighten those who are positive to the truth of Your Word, undistorted by the sin nature, and this capacity truly absorbed. Pure light is so intended in regards to our souls and human spirits. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 3 and 5 here, where Jacob initiates now contacting Esau, his brother Esau, follows on the heels the angelic encounter in verses 1 and 2, which was designed, obviously, to encourage and strengthen Jacob in light of potential adversary he may face in his brother Esau, as well as encouragement that his encounter with Laban, God had his back and had him covered in that regards also. But now for the future, to push forward, march forward on with a new bolstered sense of encouragement and faith. Rereading the verses here, then Jacob sent messengers before him, verse 3, to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Verse 4, he also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed, delayed until now. Verse 5, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor or grace in your sight. So Jacob obviously was to walk away from the encounter with his eyes focused, and by all appearances, dependent upon God, looking to God to support him, protect him in regards to any endeavors. And this then becomes the incentive in regards to his actions now to initiate contact with Esau, where he had over the past 20 years developed a small kingdom on his own, and with his own endeavors in regards to life in this respect. And only the angelic encounter really gives any sense of orientation as to now why all of a sudden Jacob determines to go out and do a recon, if you will, and to approach and initiate this contact. So just pick up point 6, page 5 of our notes. Keeping everything in context is important. Believers are notorious ripping things out of context and not paying attention to detail as they try to utilize the Bible to support their positions. You're not to do that. You to keep everything in context. Just that context is how you know it is intended to be used. So 6, Jacob would be quite aware of, obviously, that word of his travels would reach Esau's ears. Consider the extraordinary size of the caravan. Again, remembering the last thing that he heard from Esau, that Esau swore to kill his brother Jacob in regards to opportunity upon his father's death, etc. So Jacob has heard news, knows of Esau's prestige and rise to power in this regard, and knows that with such a large entourage, such a large industry that he was moving across country, that word would get to his brother in spite of the fact of trying to stay silent. So 7, leaning on his reinforced determination now to faith rest from the angelic encounter, he concludes that the best course of action to deal with the situation is to take the initiative in announcing his eventual arrival. Got a test. Rather than now to try to run from it, he has his doctrinal ducks in a row, if you will, so to speak. His soul is determined, and he thinks the best course of action now is to just meet this test head on. So 8, he does so by sending messengers before him. So 9, now the Hebrew noun malake, messengers, which is his primary meaning, is the same noun used for and translated angels in verse 1, which grammatically ties in his actions now back to that angelic event. So we have a grammatical tie in regards to the position we take in interpreting the way we are. So 10, the idea is that Jacob took the intended force of the silent message of the angels to faith rest and now personifies it in the sending of his own human messengers to Esau. It translates to action on his own part and now sending a message to Esau, if you will, a message hopefully of peace. So 11, as the ongoing text will make clear, his primary purpose is to reestablish peace between the two if Esau is so willing. 12, God has just delivered him from the hands of his antagonistic uncle Laban, following up with the angelic event, evidencing God's approval, separating from Laban on peaceful terms. So 13, that was 31, ending chapter 31, verse 55. So 13, so why not ride this wave of spiritual momentum to now address the only other remaining potential antagonist facing him on his path home? God provides for us those things in life to encourage. It's designed to encourage us. And it's things that you can draw upon as evidencing, being evidenced in the past, and therefore draw upon it from your own future potentials in regards to any other tests you may face in the future along the same vein. You know, financial test. Sometimes people go through more than one financial test. And then over a course of time, obviously, you see, well, I'm still afloat. I'm still making it in Bible class, and God's still providing. This is designed to encourage you that God will continue to provide. He will do what's necessary to run your course, to fulfill His word to you. And obviously, God has given His word to Jacob. To be with him in all that he does, and to ensure his return back to the land of Canaan, as well as the covenant promises that are part of all of this. So what we have here really is a prime example of the reality of the Christian life in most cases and in normal circumstances in regards to, we'll see, struggling with the SCA in spite of knowing the doctrine, having the doctrine in front of us, even with immediate encouragement and watching how fast our SCA can regain hold and control in regards to our thinking otherwise. This Pollyanna idea that because you're on sound Bible doctrine and you know the truth in a purest of forms and fashions, that somehow that your SCA is just going to lie down and you're going to epitomize a perfect specimen of a righteous believer in one's life without the struggles is nothing but scubala. It's not reality. See? It is a daily struggle. I don't care who you are. And the internal struggle between the STA and your soul, your volition, seeking to do God's will, what you know is right otherwise. So, often I can see people get discouraged sometimes, it seems, because they know their STA's had a hold of them. And that is just another method of attack of the SCA to try to get you to throw in the towel. Don't do it. End up regretting it if you do. See. So Jacob has been given an immediate source of encouragement to draw upon. And now, obviously, he is gung-ho, if you will, to go ahead and let's meet this other test and deal with it in such fashion to try to establish peace. So 14, now the timing of a future encounter here appears imminent. He knows it is probably unavoidable. And so to make his initial application seems to be logical and expedient by divine design. He sees the test coming. So, what would be the doctrinal approach in regards to this? Well, approach him and see if peace can be established. So, 15, now the idea that Jacob was initially motivated, exercising faith rest, as we would say, spiritual courage, is in contrast to interpreters otherwise, that paint him acting out as out of fear at this point in the context. You read commentary, it's just like immediately he's back under fear in this deal. That's just a superficial rendering in regards to the text. It's not paying attention to truly the details and what's going on. So 16, while sin fear becomes an issue, it does, it will raise its ugly head again. The text makes it clear that it doesn't rear its ugly head until the news of Esau's army reaches his ears in verses 6 and 7. That's when he becomes terribly afraid and distressed when he hears Esau's coming with 400 men. What? So 17, in addition to that, some interpreters further suggest that Jacob's original endeavor was all for naught, being energy of the flesh apart from faith rest, that he didn't need to do this. Well, maybe he didn't. But we are commanded to be at peace with all men as far as possible. So to render his actions as energy of the flesh off the bat, to me, is hyper-critical in regards to his actions, his applications. And what I rest on there is point 18, yet the text again makes clear that its extension of the proverbial olive branch has exactly its desired effect in Genesis 33:3. When Esau finally does see him, he immediately runs and throws himself on Jacob and starts crying. Both of them start crying and weeping like long-lost brothers. Nothing ever happened. So it seems to me that somehow Esau might have got that message and was amenable to it from the very get-go. People may consider the fact that maybe God caused him to change his mind. He came in with an aggressive state to begin with. But what's your documentation? I mean, where are you getting that from? Is my question. All right, 19, where we left off. So the scenario here, as I'm presenting it, so the scenario as it unfolds in Jacob's part here has him starting off spiritually aligned. And as we will see, due to misunderstanding Esau's intentions, Jacob quickly wanes under his STA. What we see here is a comedy of misunderstanding. It exposes another part of the STA in his creative juices to bring about not proven factual things that could happen. Oh, this might happen, this might happen, etc., etc. And all these things are designed to get the individual to succumb under fear, doubt, and things of this nature. And this is kind of what we're seeing here. So, according to the text here, and according to the end results, what Jacob does here is completely doctrinally bona fide to extend the olive branch of peace. But it doesn't take much to get him to succumb again under his sin nature. So 20, in fact, it appears there may be misread intentions also on Esau's part regarding Jacob's message recorded in verses 4 and 5 here. And we'll address that, what this is. And hopefully you'll see how this could be taken one to two ways by the recipient of the message. And also, as we'll see, in regards to the response. So 21, now his opening words, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau," are directed here to the servants themselves. So he addresses the servants and gives them the charge of what exactly they are to say to Esau. That's Ko, Amar, Lamad, Lamed, Don, Lamed, Esau. 22, the phrase, quote, "my lord," end quote, reflects an approach of deference on the part of Jacob, which they are to imitate in their own approach to Esau, to example for them in his approach to them what they and how they are to approach his brother Esau is one of deference, one of respect. Hence he calls him my lord. That we recognize, obviously, one position of the political power. So 23, Jacob here insists on political expediency. One might expect dealing with a foreign power. And all this has to do with trying to reflect to Esau in a terse, short format that things are different. Jacob's not the same Jacob he used to be, and that he has respect for him in spite of things that have happened in the past and accusations maybe Esau had made in the past or did make. So 24, he then begins the actual message to be relayed. "Thus says your servant Jacob." Again, Ko, that's Amar, Aved, servant, Jacob. So 25, now his words of servitude or in spite of the prophetic proclamation that the, quote, older will serve the younger, as the oracle so proclaimed to Rebecca. And again, commentaries are notorious jumping off the bandwagon, getting on the bandwagon here, and say, see, Jacob's completely and totally misaligned. But it can have a different nuance to it. Again, you got to understand it in the context. He's seeking to establish peace. He's seeking to present himself in a congenial way to his brother. And that's 26. The phrase here is to convey humility on the part of Jacob, immediately dismissing any idea that his approach to Esau is anything less than congenial, further removing any competitive spirit otherwise suspected. Okay, you got to think about the brothers' past. They were competitive siblings. You can see it. I mean, Jacob's whole ordeal with the red stew caper. Esau being the huntsman and all these other things. You can imagine the brothers very easily through documentation of being fairly competitive. Being twins. And then the whole ordeal as it unfolds regards to their ultimate destinies and things of this nature. So you got to remember, Jacob's coming now 20 years later and coming back to Esau. And he's trying to reestablish a relationship with him on terms that is amenable to a congenial relationship. So he's not going to come off arrogant. You know, he's not going to send a message, hey, twit, how's it going? I'm back. You know. No, he's going to be respectful. So 27, it is designed to neutralize any perception of a haughty demeanor on Jacob's part. One of the things that turns people off often, faster than anything, is a condescending approach by another. One of haughtiness, better than thou, you know, that type of thing. And it smacks at someone who is operating and running under arrogance in their own lives. So 28, this is to contrast, 27 again, is designed to neutralize any perception of a haughty demeanor on Jacob's part. 28, this is to contrast for Esau. A cocky brother of years ago, years past, now having developed manners and respect for others. He didn't have all that respect before. Jacob, growing up in his teenage years, you know, as much of his hell brother is, hell raiser his brother was, Esau on one part, he was deceiving, conniving on his part. The epitome of his disrespect obviously evidenced itself in his actions against his father. You can't get a lot more disrespectful than that. Recognizing that he's tricking his father, who's blind, in regards to the whole ordeal. So, Jacob's grown up spiritually. In fact, this chapter brings us to a point in his life that definitely spiritual change has occurred in his life to the best, in spite of what we may see along the way, the bumpy ride along the way. So his words here are for Esau to be able to consider and contrast his past brother now with a brother who's speaking these words. My servant, my Lord. Yeah. You can't tell how I like to get into these studies. Think about them. 29, now Jacob then shortly, sums up his whereabouts for the past 20 years. what's this all about? I have sojourned with Laban and until now, and stayed until now. Laban ger wow akar ad atah. So 30, now the intent of these words are to be construed as a sort of an apology for Jacob's past antics towards Esau. Now, his antics obviously were done energy of the flesh in the stew caper. But the sin wasn't really against Esau. The sin was just an inward sin of his own failure to faith rest. And seeking to take advantage. Yeah, Esau was a target. But Esau, in his own right and his own determination, gave up the birthright. The brother didn't have to accept the stew. And the sin in regards to deceiving his father, again, was not a sin against Esau per se. It was a sin against his father. It was a sin against God for not believing God and faith resting in the fact that he was to be the heir of the covenant. See. So you've got to delineate, separate all these things and events and keep them clear in your mind in order to truly see what's going on here. So, 31, yes, while Esau was an unbeliever and rightly forfeited his birthrights, Jacob's roles in deceit and usurping his brother were nothing less than despicable STA actions on his part. Even though Esau was really the guilty party out of the whole thing, Jacob fired him up over it. He laid the trap for him. And obviously his actions were just as despicable, even though Esau obviously would have the greater sin, if you will, in the situation. So 32, Jacob makes clear to Esau that since the events past, he has not been gallivanting around enjoying life, but has submitted to a self-deserved exile from his home as a result of his shenanigans. He ran away from home, and guess what? I've been stuck there for the last 20 years. That's where I've been for 20 years. I have been running around, flying all over the country, doing my thing. This is a part of the discipline I've had to undergo, of having to leave the land, etc. And recognize that, Esau, on my own part. I've done my time, so to speak. And obviously, while God worked things out for his good because of his positive volition, in the bed of all things, it still was a self-deserved, he brought upon himself, exile on his part. Remember why his father came up with sending him to begin with is because his mother's continuing meddling in the whole affair and throwing her ring into the fire, if you will, of the STAs. She couldn't live if Jacob ended up marrying someone like Esau did. So you have an STA web of conflict that's going on in the family those past 20 years past. And all that has been inherent now. All that is a direct result of that. But again, it shows how a believer can mess up in life and can still stay on course. And God will continue to protect them because he reads their positive volition and their desire and willingness to do it right otherwise in regards to their lives. So 33, his report of tenure here, where he's been for the past 20 years, is a way of reaching out to Esau that Jacob has paid his dues in hopes it will satisfy his brother, letting bygones be bygones. Hopefully, time has helped heal, if you will. Any animosity, a grudge that Esau had initially bore against Jacob. 34, now in verse 5a, The servants are to then give a truncated report of possessions Jacob has acquired in his absence. And I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. Wow, Hiyah, Lamed, Shorwow, Kamor, Tison, donkeys, flocks, and Tison, Wow, Abed, and Shipakah, servants and maids, male servants and female servants. So, what's this all about? And you see the grasping of the opinions out there. 35. Jacob here now, first of all, he avoids any reference to the quantity of possessions he has acquired, only detailing things that would indicate a successful and profitable time away from home. He doesn't indulge in how much prosperity he has gained. He's simply bringing out items that would look at a successful time in regards to one's business ventures and prosperity in life. Oxen, donkeys, these were of the higher caliber. You know, they weren't the typical Volkswagens. Camels, we know, is a big ticket item back in those days. But here, oxen, donkeys, flocks, sheep. He has a ranch, obviously, and his servants. So, the truncated aspect of it, 36, it suggests one that has not been lazy, but hard working and productive, obtaining the benefits of fair and honest labor. This should appeal to an outdoorsman that represents ruggedness and hard-fought acquisitions of life without flaunting superior wealth. To not try to flaunt things, but to show, you know, I'm not a lazy SOB. I haven't been a lazy SOB over these years. And for one who has created for himself a small kingdom, this obviously shows one that's highly motivated in regards to his own life, and that should appeal. 38, now some suggest that Jacob's words are to relate that he is not reaching out to Esau for a handout. Being the head of the kingdom, one might think, oh, that's what the relatives are there for. Relatives show up because they want money, you know, or whatever. Which, I don't have any problem with that. 39, others suggest that the intent of the words is to suggest to Esau that certain of these things are his for the taking. In other words, the collective singular of the nouns. Those are all collective singulars. In this singular, but denoting numerous animals and servants otherwise. And that as a kind of bribe or act of contrition. To, if you will, buy his forgiveness. Well, Jacob will get there, but I don't think it's quite yet. So 40, really, that part of it is moot at this point in time. So 40, while any or all these things may be in Jacob's thinking, it becomes clear that Esau doesn't construe his words as such. After this fact, as we get in the next verses, we'll see that he puts together a very lavish present for his brother. Now that's where he's going to try to buy some forgiveness here. See, to try to grease the skids, so to speak, oil the wheels. But the matter of fact is that when he sits there and actually offers it to Esau after the fact, Esau tells him to keep it. Now Jacob will convince him to take it otherwise. But again, it shows from Esau's point. See, you got to see from Esau's point, he's not after this stuff. This is not what he's looking for. Esau, over these years, for whatever reason, whatever God's done in his life. And it just kind of shows how spiritual things were of no importance to him. He's become successful. Now he's a happy camper. Yeah, bring back my brother, my long-lost brother, see. Details don't mean anything to me because now I got them all. When he thought he wasn't going to get anything, obviously he cried like a baby. But things have changed for him too. So again, while any or all these things may be in Jacob's thinking, I can't say one way or the other, it becomes clear that Esau doesn't construe his words as such. That's the real issue. 41, Jacob then relates the ultimate purpose for sending the envoy. And I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. That's while Shalak, Lamed, Nagad, Lamed, Adon, Lamed, Masah, Kinbet, Ayan. In your eyes. 42, Jacob now verbalizes his respect to Esau to be demonstrated by his servants from verse 4-8, where he exampled speaking to him, calling him my Lord, in the phrase, to tell my Lord. So, basically, he's being very careful to ensure that his servants know how to act appropriately under these conditions in this situation on his behalf to represent him. So 43, what is to be made known to Esau now is the news of Jacob's sojourn, as it's been recorded here, and then acquisition stipulated in verses 4b and 5a. 44, from that it is Jacob's hope that he, Esau, finds favor or grace from his brother, as it may be translated. 45, the question is, how we understand the sense of the Hebrew kin, or word translated favor? Forty-six, it has a general nuance of being found pleasing or acceptable, sufficient to receive intervention by one to another in a favorable way. That everything's okie dokie and fine in regards to the individual approaching another individual. 47, now Noah found, quote, favor, end quote, in God's eyes, our same word, from which God intervened on his behalf, coming to his aid to deliver him from judgment. That was back in Genesis 6-8. So what did the favor entail is the issue here. This is a pre-diluvian, immediately before during the demonic infiltration, pre-flood, and God has had enough, and he has declared a set time of 120 years before he will bring about the cataclysmic universal judgment, and the exception to the rule is Noah and his family, and that's where we see this word used in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that favor translated to being delivered from an act of judgment to help Noah in spite of the universal flood that was he was going to bring upon mankind otherwise. And so, 48, so it is also used with Lot and the angels in Genesis 19:19. The angels there came, and Lot recognized that they were there to help deliver him from the judgment that was going to occur. But Lot said to him, oh no, my Lord, verse 19, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight.
and yet magnify your loving kindness which you have shown me by saving my life.
See, it's all put in script for us there in context, that the favor results in a deliverance. Responding to in a time of need
to help the individual, which he had shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest disaster overtake me and I die.
So 49, now while it can assume innocence, it may or may not demand forgiveness. That's the nature of the word. 50, the possibility of understanding our verse here is twofold. And this is what kind of sets up the picture here of what's going on. 51, the surface understanding is from Jacob's perspective, that his brother reads his intent of seeking forgiveness and applies grace at that level for going any future hostility. Obviously, that's Jacob's desire, that he finds grace, favor, to let bygones be bygones, if you will, etc. And accept an offering of peace. 52, a deeper understanding could be from Esau's perspective, that his brother is literally asking him to come to his aid in his travels, reading too much into Jacob's words, to show him favor in time of need, to help him. See, again, in his preceding uses, that was the emphasis with this word, kin. 53, after all, Jacob has just related his isolation from the area for the past 20 years, susceptible to being taken advantage of as a stranger, and one with some level of wealth. Here he is traveling, coming in, a stranger from being gone for 20 years with a mass of wealth with him. He knows his brother is out there and has a small kingdom and military support and things of that nature. And Esau could very easily take his words, that I may find favor in your sight, to mean that may I find help in time of need. See? Now you know why he sent 400 horsemen. It's always bugged me. Why did he go out with 400 horsemen? Now we know why. He misunderstood Jacob's message. And Jacob's going to turn right around and misunderstand Esau's response. So 54, the latter misunderstanding of Esau's reading of Jacob's intentions as to favor, in quotes, rests on the ambiguity of the message itself. The message itself is ambiguous. I mean, really, what does this mean? I've been with Uncle Laban for the last 20 years. I've got oxen, donkeys, sheep, male and female servants. I hope I find favor in your eyes. No. So it's ambiguous. It's not specific. So the latter misunderstanding, point 54 of Esau's reading of Jacob's intentions as to favor, rests on the ambiguity of the message itself, and becomes clear that Esau had no preset intentions of hostility towards his brother otherwise. He finds up finally and sees his brother, and the text makes it clear he had no intentions to harm Jacob. Well, what are you going to say? Well, he's going to twit his brother. Well, I'll scare the pants right off this guy. Watch this. I'll show up with a big army. I don't see that. See. 55, hence how easy it might have been for Esau to misread the words. And this is going to now bring up a situation, a comedy of misunderstandings, as I stated, between the two brothers, as Esau takes it as an appeal for assistance, favor, and help with his capabilities in his travels. And as I stated, Jacob will take it, oh no, Esau's coming to kill me. And whappo,
He was right on course to begin with. One little thing, one misreading, one misunderstanding, perceived, and the SCA goes spinning off. And he gets under fear and distress. So, anyway, we'll let it go there for tonight. I'll let you out a little early so you can ski home. And we'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.